Well, if you'll turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31. We're going to complete the chapter today. As we've been studying the last couple chapters, chapters 24 and 25, Jesus has been responding to some questions posed by his disciples. Chapter 24, verse 1 reads, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' Now, because this took place on the Mount of Olives," it's referred to as the Olivet Discourse, "the disciples asked Jesus three things. 'When will these things be?' In other words, when will the temple be destroyed? We know that happened in 70 AD. 'What will be the sign of your coming?' In other words, when will your second coming take place? And then, 'What will be the sign of the end of the age,' of what all the prophets had foretold about Jesus returning, the Messiah returning, setting up his kingdom, ruling forever, and what will be the signs of this taking place?" And as we've studied, Jesus doesn't necessarily answer them in order, and he groups some of them together. And over the course of chapters 24 and 25, Jesus has given the answers to these questions. And in our study today, Jesus is going to finish up this discourse with the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which is one of the judgments that will take place at the end of the age, following the seven-year tribulation period when Jesus comes and sets up his messianic kingdom. Now, after we finish studying this judgment, I'm going to cover what appears to be the trajectory of where our world and nation are today and where it may be going leading up to the rapture and Christ's return. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. Let's pray before we study. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, that you wanted us to know the future, and so you told us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we study it today, we'll be encouraged that you have given us this information. We know the end just as you tell us, and that we can be ready and look forward to it. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 25, verse 31, and it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep among the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I first want to say that this judgment baffles me. I've read commentaries. I listen to sermons. And I'm sure, still not sure I completely understand it, but I'll give it my best shot. Now, this is not about helping homeless people, maybe if, unless you're Jewish. I know this gets used a lot for that kind of a thing, and it's not a reference to that at all. First of all, it's not a parable, but a description of a future judgment that will take place. This judgment will take place on the earth, which is different from the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, which happens in heaven. It's a judgment that will take place following the glorious return of Jesus Christ, but before the final judgment to deal with those who have survived the great tribulation. Those who survived the great tribulation could be as many as 4 billion people. Now let's look at some of the groups mentioned here. We have the nations. The Greek word here is ethnos, which means the people of the nations. This is not a judgment upon the various countries, but of the individuals of those countries. We have my brethren, or my brethren, which are most likely Jewish believers during the tribulation. It may also include the tribulation saints, meaning those who come to Christ following the rapture of the church. Now, as we've talked about before, immediately following the rapture, there may be the greatest revival in all of history as people realize they made the biggest mistake of their lives by not following Jesus Christ. And they will have to go through the tribulation facing the wrath of God and on earth and the wrath of the Antichrist, who will imprison and kill many of them. We also have the sheep and the goats, which I'll do my best to explain. Now, there are three judgments in the Bible. There's the Bema or Bema Seat judgment, as we talked about last Sunday. I call it the awards banquet, where we believers will receive our rewards for the things we have done for God in our earthly life. There is mostly speculation about where this is going to take place or even when it's going to take place. More likely, it's going to take place before the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. Some believe it'll take place right when we go to heaven following the rapture. Not sure, but it's going to happen. Then there's the second one, which is the Great White Throne Judgment. This is where unbelievers, in fact, all the unbelievers, since Adam and Eve will be judged and then thrown into the lake of fire, which includes all those who are presently in hell. So what happens today is everybody that's died since Adam and Eve goes to hell. It's talked about there in Luke chapter 16. Jesus gives a situation or an account of it. And so they're presently there. They will be thrown into the lake of fire along with those that go through the tribulation period and the millennial kingdom. Now, this will happen following the tribulation and the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, but before the new heaven and new earth. Believers/Christians will not face this judgment. If you're a believer in Christ, you will not face this judgment. Praise the Lord. This is for unbelievers only. And then we have the one we're going to talk about today, the sheep and goats judgment. This judgment is believed to take place between the time of the end of the tribulation and before the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It is believed that the sheep and goats judgment will take place in the 45 days that Daniel prophesied between the 1290 days, which is 3.5 years, and the 1335 days. Now we find that in Daniel. We talked about it, I think it was last week or the week before. It reads in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. That's, again, 3.5 years. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So the 1,290 days is the end of the tribulation and the glorious return of Jesus Christ. The 135 days may be the establishment of the Messianic kingdom, and the judgment will occur between those two dates. That's a possibility. So who's the sheep and who's the goats? Well, during the tribulation, not everyone's going to be killed. And not everyone's going to take the mark of the beast. Those who don't take the mark will face this judgment. Their destiny will be based upon what they did with the people of God whom Jesus called his brothers or brethren. Again, his brothers are Messianic Jews, probably, and possibly tribulation saints, but I'm going to get into that more in a minute. We know from Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, who will become messianic during the early part of the tribulation. They will most likely be witnesses for Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. God will place a seal upon them and a special protection upon them. Remember, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, that 2/3 of the Jews will be killed during the tribulation period. 1/3 will remain, of which will become messianic, as we see in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And of course, Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved." That's the 1/3 that become messianic following the tribulation. So scenario one, those who don't take the mark of the beast and help the messianic Jews and possibly the tribulation saints are the sheep. And those who refuse to help them will be the goats. Now, there's certainly going to be problems with this in that those who refuse the mark of the beast can't buy or sell. And those that do take the mark of the beast cannot be saved. Once you take the mark, that's it. There's no going back. So how do those who don't take the mark and are not Jews or tribulation saints have the resources to give to these, you know, messianic Jews or these tribulation saints? That's a question and a mystery if that's indeed the scenario. Again, you can see the problem we have in really understanding this. So let me tell you, there's a whole range of different thoughts on this judgment. Now, if we look at the brothers as only being messianic Jews only, and the sheep are the tribulation saints, and they're the ones helping the messianic Jews, we kind of still have a problem with the resources to give, but I think it's a more plausible scenario. Again, the brothers being messianic Jews. Now, we know that it's only by being born again, through water, meaning repentance, and the Spirit, meaning having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that a person has eternal life. We're all very familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For it is by grace that you're saved through faith. This is the gift of God, not by works, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast." So that's the only way salvation happens. So if helping the brothers is a way to gain entrance into heaven, that would surely be a work salvation, and the Bible doesn't support that. So having the brothers being messianic Jews during the tribulation and the saints being the tribulation saints who help the Jews makes the most sense, I think. Well, let's take a closer look at this judgment by going back to Matthew 25, verse 31. And it reads again, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." So the Son of Man is obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. He will come in his glory at the end of the tribulation. He'll destroy the armies that are gathered for the battle of Armageddon, as we see in Revelation 19. And all the holy angels will come with him. How many holy angels are there? Possibly billions. Now, Jesus is going to sit on the throne of his glory. He'll take his rightful place as king over all the earth. Looking forward to that. Verse 32. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." All the nations, again, is to say all the peoples of the earth, which, as I've said before, are those who survive the tribulation, possibly as many as 4 billion people, and the Lord will divide them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Now, according to the Expositor's Bible commentary, in the countryside, sheep and goats mingle throughout the day, and at night they're often separated. Sheep tolerate the cool air, but goats don't have that big, nice, furry coat on them, so they need to be herded together for warmth. And in sparse grazing areas, the animals might be separated during the day as well. Doesn't that look like a cute couple there? It could be like daddy goat and mama or something, you know. Just so the separation of the sheep and the goats was a well-known practice in that day. He would have known it. And verse 33, "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So the sheep on his right hand, which is hand of power, and the goats on his left hand. Then Jesus will say to the sheep on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The sheep will then enter into the millennial kingdom. Verse 35. And of course we see, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. The reason that they gave the Jewish believers food and drink and took them in was because they had become believers in Christ, which makes the most sense. Today, as the Jews are being persecuted, sadly, all over the world. I remember when Olivier Melnick, a Messianic Jew who's come and done Passover dinners for us in the past, he was talking about how Europe was growing in this anti-Semitism before we started seeing it recently here in the United States. Now it seems to be all over. And it's the Christians that are standing up and protecting them and calling for their protection. And we should be. Now the same may be true during the tribulation. The tribulation saints will be standing up in support of the Messianic Jews. Verse 36, so I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Here we see how Jesus Christ identifies with his people. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, before he became known as the Apostle Paul, who was at the time persecuting the Jewish Christians, was on his way to the city of Damascus to arrest them and to bring them back to Jerusalem. After a bright light shone around them, it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Saul said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. By persecuting the believers, Jesus was telling Paul that he was persecuting him. This is because Jesus directly identifies with his followers. What people do to us, they are doing to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Verse 31. Then he will say to those on the right, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is very important. Everlasting fire is a reference to the lake of fire, which we learn from Revelation 20 is the second death. It's important to realize that this condemnation is everlasting. The same Greek word, aionios, I'm not even saying that closely right, is the same for eternal. It means eternal or perpetual. It's the same word used for eternal life. So it's eternal. So just as condemnation is eternal, so is eternal life eternal. There will not be some repeat reprieve or annihilation, and those who say so are wrong. This is why the issue of where we spend eternity is the single most important issue in life, bar none. We also see that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. The rebellion in heaven when Satan, Lucifer, the devil, took a third of the stars with them, meaning a third of the angels with them in this rebellion against God, happened before the creation of mankind, and the devil will be the third inhabitants of the lake of fire. His angels will most likely follow him at that time. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire. The devil will not be the warden in hell. He will not be standing there with a pitchfork, prodding those who are in hell and making them stoke the fire hotter. It won't happen. He's going to be suffering the same eternal punishment just like everyone else who rejects Christ, who reject Christ. Verse 42, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The most likely reason the goats did not treat the Jewish people kindly was because they're not believers. Again, this is what we see today with the anti-Semitism going on in both the world and going on with some people in the so-called church who are likely fake believers. This also goes well with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember, Jesus gave that in Matthew chapter 13, where the wheat were the sons of the kingdom, which the Lord planted, and the tares were the sons of the devil, which were planted, and the tares grew up together, and then at the end there was the harvest and the separation. So again, we've talked about it many times before. There's a lot of fake believers in the so-called church, or what we call Christendom. Jesus warned us about it. I call them the birds of the air, as Jesus used in the parable of the mustard seed. The birds of the air make their nest in its shade. These are not nice birds. They're worse than crows. This goes well with the, also again, verse 36. Notice it gives us the eternality of both eternal life and eternal condemnation. This judgment, again, is something that we who are Christians today will not face. We will be taken up in the rapture at least 7 years before this judgment happens. So let's shift gears for a minute now. Let's look at the world, what the world may be like when Jesus Christ returns for his church in the rapture and what it will look like before his return at the end of the tribulation. Again, I'll give it my best shot. Let's first look at the rapture. The rapture can happen at any moment. Let me say that again. The rapture can happen at any moment. There is nothing scripturally that needs to take place before it happens. The closeness is evident by the fulfilling of much of what Jesus had revealed about his second coming, as we studied in Matthew chapter 24. We've already had wars and rumors of wars, nations against nations, kingdom against kingdom. We talked about World War I, World War II. We also have wickedness being spread all over the world. The embracing of the LGBTQ sin and its agenda, from business to sports teams to public school curricula. In fact, I'll be on a call next week with some other pastors and an attorney from Liberty Counsel about taking a stand against the LGBTQ curricula that's going to be mandated in our Seattle public schools. They wonder why people don't want to send their kids to school. Well, I got a clue for you. This lines again up with the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We still have over 3,000 abortions every day occurring in our nation. So the birth pains that Jesus spoke about seemed to have started. Israel has become a cup of trembling to the whole world. And the Jewish people, again, are being hated for no earthly reason. You know why it's not earthly reason? Because it's demonic. It's demonic. And we've had earthquakes in various places, which over the past 50 years have killed 1.3 million people. We've had earthquakes that have caused tsunamis that have killed over 280,000 people. Famines have killed about 8 million people. Disease, or what would be called pestilence, have killed about 2.5 billion people. So again, it appears that we are well in the stages of the birth pains, which again means that the rapture can happen when? At any time. This is why Jesus repeatedly said, watch and be prepared. So what do we watch? We watch what's taking place in our world with the events as aligns with Bible prophecy. And we're prepared by being true, born-again followers of Jesus Christ, using our time, talent, and treasure of which God has entrusted to us to give him a good return on his investment. Who doesn't want a good return on investment? I certainly do. God does as well. Study that with the parable of the talents. Now, we said that when we see the Christmas items go on sale at stores and the Christmas decorations go up, we know that Thanksgiving is really close, because Thanksgiving precedes before Christmas. So when we see the world going in the direction of what Jesus said would happen before his return, we know that the rapture is very, very close. Now, I am not one to believe that we, and I'm also, I should say, I'm one to believe that we need to be very careful about saying that it is right there. That all the indications say that tomorrow, or this week, or this month, or this year, the rapture is going to happen. Over my 40 years of being a Christian, I have heard so many people say that the rapture is going to happen like right next week, probably, or this, and that's been 20 or 30 years. During the Gulf Wars, Gulf One and Gulf Two, the so-called Bible prophecy experts were saying, this is it, this, get ready, folks, you know. And so we need to be careful not to cry wolf. I like to hold on to what Dwight L. Moody said, who was that great, amazing Christian evangelist and Christian educator in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He said that we should live our lives as though the rapture were going to happen tomorrow, and to live our lives as though the rapture were not going to happen for 1,000 years. Amen to that. So, do what you feel God has for you to do. Let me say that again. Do what you feel God has for you to do. Go to school. Get married. Start a family. Start a business. Start a ministry. Do whatever God has put on your heart to do and be sincerely following Jesus Christ. And if we all do that, we're good. We're where God wants us to be. And if it happens next week, great. If it happens in 30 years, okay. I won't be here probably. I'll be individually raptured by then, unless I'm really, really old.
You'll be raptured by old age.
That's, there you go. Yeah, personal raptures, they happen. So what's the world going to look like? And where are we going, both as a world and as a nation? How does it fit in with regards to current conditions and Bible prophecy? Well, first of all, geopolitically, Israel at some point will be dwelling in peace. We're kind of aiming in that direction. Ezekiel 38, the invasion that's going to happen, it could happen before the rapture. I think more likely after the rapture. But nations will be allied with Russia, will be kind of leading it. Iran, Turkey, Libya, Sudan will all come against Israel, who will be at peace. Notice Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 9. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter days, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which have long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Isn't that interesting? Dwell safely. Notice they're brought back from the sword. Think about the Holocaust. Not that long ago, in the many wars, gathered from many people, right? They brought out of the nation. Remember, the diaspora happened in AD 70 and AD 135. The Jews were dispersed all over the world. And they were brought back on the mountains of Israel, meaning back to the land of Israel. And all this happened on May 14th, 1948, when the state of Israel was established. I mean, think of it. Since 70 AD mostly, and even 135, all the way to 1948, Israel was not a nation, although they maintained their national identity. No people group has ever done that in the history of the world, except for the Jews. And God brought them back. Now, the global population of the Jews is about 15.8 million. That was in 2025. That's pretty recent. Currently, about 47% of the world's Jewish population lives in Israel, which is about 7.5 million people. The Jewish agency reports about 255 immigrants from 150 countries arrived in Israel from 2010 to 2019. Over 31,000 immigrants came in 2024. So the Jews are continuing to migrate to Israel, and that is even increasing. Israel is looking to be more at peace since Iran has been neutralized as a threat, along with their proxies like Hezbollah, Hamas, and the Houthis. There's peace with its neighbors through the Abraham Accords, and I think we're going to see a lot more nations signing on in the next few years. Israel is increasing its trade with other nations, the export of technology. They're going to start building their own weapons. They are tech innovators there. They're some of the smartest people. And so they're going to be at a place where they're not going to expect an attack from the nations named in Ezekiel 38. And so the question is also often asked, where's the U.S. that would normally protect Israel when this happens? Now, if Ezekiel 38 happens during the tribulation, it's likely that the Antichrist will confirm a peace deal with Israel, which could happen following this invasion. It appears from Daniel chapter 8, verse 8, that the Antichrist may well come out of Greece. It's sort of like the layover of both the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire. Therefore, this male goat, it says, grew up very great. But when he became strong, a large horn was broken, and in its place, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. The one horn, single horn, was broken off, was Alexander the Great. The four notable horns were the four generals that took over the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and it was separated up into four pieces. Verse 9, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. This is the Antichrist. Again, looks like he's going to come out of Greece. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Again, Antichrist looks like he may well come out of Greece. Possibly. Currently, Greece isn't very big on the world stage, but again, it appears the Antichrist may well come out of him. But after the invasion of Israel, God will bring about the destruction of those invading nations, especially Russia. I believe when this happens, the EU will fill in the power vacuum, and that's pretty much going to become the kingdom of the Antichrist. Recently, and our president made this real clear with the NATO nations, they need to put up 5% of their GDP, gross domestic product, into their own defense. They were putting up barely not even 2%. Now they agreed to 5%, which is about time because they're relying on the U.S. to protect them. So there's going to be a formidable army that the Antichrist will have access to. Now the U.S. will either be in a state of non-involvement, which could happen following the rapture. Just think of all the Christians that will be taken up during the rapture. I mean, imagine if we have a big revival in the United States, which I hope can happen. I guess it's been happening among a lot of young people as they're really searching for the answers. And Jesus is the answer, right? So they're coming to Christ. And just think how many millions, maybe hundreds of millions of people may go up in the rapture in the United States. And who's going to be left? The wicked, right? So that may happen. That'll cause non-involvement. They're going to hate the Jews. Or it could be that we become incredibly weakened following the rapture with so many people being left or taken. The other possibility is that the United States is destroyed because it is the whore of Revelation 18. The description of this whore so fits the United States, I encourage you to read it. I've talked about that before. Revelation chapter 18. But here's a couple excerpts. 18 verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Now, why is this important? Because the United States is only about 4.2% of the world's population. It holds about 34% of the world's wealth. That's a third, which is a lot. The U.S. consumes about 30% of the world's goods. This is also why President Trump was making many countries that want to do business with the U.S. drop or lower their import tariffs, because we're the biggest consumers. You want to be part of the biggest market, you better lower your tariffs so we have equal playing field there. Verse 18 or verse 17 of Revelation 18. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning. So, how do we get most of our goods? They come in by ship, right? We got Europe, we got Asia coming in. We're about the only country that really has that much sea trade going on. Now, the reason the United States may well be this whore is because though we have great prosperity, though we have been so blessed beyond all the other nations, we're supposed to be one nation under God, right? But we have greatly left. We've embraced other gods. Gods of wealth, sports, sex, pleasure, and the biggest one, ourselves. In fact, the song, It's All About Me, is really the song for many in America. You know what the worst kind of fish is? Selfish. A selfish. Thank you. A selfish. That's right. And that is what's going on in America. And throughout the world, we just have more access to it. And when the rapture happens, the Christians are removed from our nation, wickedness will have a free reign and will spread like a virus. It will be unrestrained party time because the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers, will be taken out of the way. Now, some who believe that the whore of Revelation 18, like crossing the switchblade pastor David Wilkerson, remember him? Back in the 70s, he had a ministry in New York to the gangs there. And, of course, the book and story, Crossing the Switchblade, I had a movie. I even went to it when I was in sixth grade, which is pretty cool. I was in a public school. They took us to it. But he believed that it would be a nuclear attack. He actually wrote a book called Put the Trumpet to Thy Mouth, which he really believed that we were the whore in Revelation 18 and we would be destroyed by a nuclear attack. Now, if President Trump gets the Golden Dome established, which I think is probably he's going to, that attack will be less likely. But there is endemic to our nation something that nothing can prevent. What is that? The Yellowstone supervolcano. Yes, folks, it's right in our backyard. It's a supervolcano. Means it's huge. It makes Mount St. Helens look like a firecracker. And if it goes, it will basically take out our country, not only the initial blast, but the ash cloud will cover most of our country, which will definitely inhibit our lives greatly. Now, it seems that leading up to our nation being wiped out, we're going to have great prosperity. We're going to be importing. We're going to be greatly growing in wealth. And it may well be that our nation right now is on the precipice of the greatest prosperity boom our nation has ever experienced. The recent policies put in by the Trump administration and the Republican-led House and Senate, along with the new Federal Reserve Chairman Kevin Walsh, it's going to be huge. All the economic things that need to happen to put prosperity out are going to happen. And when you combine that with AI and the energy boom that's going to take place, as nuclear energy is going to be used and energy is going to just be all over the place, our economy may well be supercharged and inflation will also be almost non-existent. Growth does not mean inflation. That's a misnomer or a misconception. From an economic standpoint, it may get really, really good. So what are some other indicators of the end times? Well, we have technology, quantum computing, a calculation that would take a standard supercomputer today, 1,000 years of compute, will likely take only 10 minutes. AI will affect every aspect of our lives. Information will be even more at our fingertips. I don't know about you, but I use Copilot oftentimes and other things. It's kind of neat that you ask these different questions. Sometimes it wants to dialogue with you. I just cut it off. I don't want you to know much about me. I'll ask you the questions, you know. But it's going to revolutionize medicine, robotics, and manufacturing. Then we have digital currency. I can't think of the time I used cash to buy anything. I use my phone and just, you know, boom, like that. And it's pretty groovy. Don't even need to carry my credit cards anymore. It cuts down. In fact, many retail businesses are going cashless because it cuts down on robbery and employee theft. A cashless society was prophesied in Revelation 13, verse 16. Notice what it says. Many of you are familiar with this. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, that 666 comes from there too. So we have this digital currency happening. We have communication. Starlink, low-orbiting satellites in space, is providing high-speed internet service anywhere on the planet. I'm thinking about getting it for my house. You know what I don't want to see happen next Sunday? Is during the middle of the game, the cable going out. It happened the other day. I was updating the website, and just as I was going to save it, the cable went out. And I actually thought it got saved. And then when I looked at it yesterday, I was, oh, what? It didn't get saved. And, you know, so Starlink may be a good way to go. But it enables people in the remotest parts of the world to see real-time events. And that are described in places like Revelation chapter 11. When during the tribulation, two prophets of God are killed and their bodies lie in the street. Notice what it says. This is a good one to bring unbelievers to. I always bring them to this. Say, how did anyone know when this was written in 90 AD that they had this could happen? Then those from peoples, tribes, and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations means people of all over the world. Remember, 90 AD, folks. Technology didn't happen until recently. Russia and China are going to be big players. We've talked about Russia, but China, I believe, is going to be a major player. When the U.S. and Russia are gone, the EU is going to, EU will be, or I should say China and the EU will be the last two left in the game of risk. There's going to be this big game of risk taking place for world dominance. China's going to be a part of it. The Antichrist obviously is going to be a part of it. Again, risk is that game of world domination. China may well be leading up the 10 kings of the East, which they've already been laying the infrastructure for with the Belt and Road Initiative, if you looked at that at all. China plays the long game. 20 to 50 years is no problem for them. You know, we got all the cycling through in our leadership in this country, and most democracies have that, but China doesn't. They're a dictatorship. Notice Revelation 16, verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Some say that China is not a player in the last days. I don't agree. I don't see them going anywhere soon. But it appears that China and the EU, or which will become the kingdom of the Antichrist, will be in the battle of Armageddon. So those are some things that are currently taking place which coincides with Bible prophecy. And I don't believe it's a coincidence. It's part of God's carefully crafted plan. So what do? We watch. We what? Be ready. We be about our master's business, which includes prayer. Be happy. Be joyful. Because we have a what? A bright future. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the hope that we have in you. We know this world's going down, but Lord, we thank you that we've overcome the world because you've overcome the world. And you have a great future for us. And Lord, we want to see more people, or especially our loved ones, come to know you. We pray for any, Lord, that we're thinking about right now. It may be brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, friends, Lord, that don't yet know you. Draw them to you, Lord, we pray.